I'd like to begin by saying good morning and welcome to all who are with us this morning. We've got several visitors. We're very thankful for your presence with us. Certainly thankful for our members being here. We're very satisfied to see that you're with us because we take very seriously our commitment to serve the Lord and to help others who have that same desire to serve Him as well in accordance with what He has said. We take very seriously the commitment you've made in bringing yourself here and giving us this time that you can't get back. So we're thankful that you've chosen to do this with your Father's Day morning. We know you could be anywhere else, but you've shown something of your desire to serve the Lord by being here, and we're thankful and encouraged by that. And we pray that you'll open your Bible and study along with us. Because of our commitment to do His will, the things we'll do this morning are not things that we decided that we wanted to do, things that we decided would be fun to do. We're here because we want to do what the Lord has told us to do. We want to please Him, and we want to glorify Him. And so we pray you'll open your Bible and study with us, because we know we can glorify Him in doing that. The verses that were read there in Titus chapter 1 speak of the eldership, and we'll be talking some about that today. There's a question box in the back there. Most of you are aware of it. I've seen quite a few new questions going in. I want to thank you for that. If your question hasn't been answered yet and it's been back there a while, please bear with me. Some of the things that you've asked about, I'm having to study a little more deeply. The things I may have never studied very deeply, or at least I haven't studied for a while. But I do appreciate the questions, and I am working on them. I just ask for your patience. But there's a question that I came across that I thought was fairly interesting, and I thought I could work on it for this week. Is it required to have elders in a church? And I've heard this put in various other ways. Probably the most common thing that we hear is that a church without elders is unscriptural. It's an unscriptural church if there are no elders. So that's kind of the angle that I'll be looking at. Is it required to have elders in a church, or is a church considered unscriptural because it doesn't have elders? Well, there's a basis for this teaching, a scriptural basis for the teaching that church without elders is unscriptural. So we'll be looking at some verses today. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, for example. Here Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, a church that he was instrumental in beginning, a church that knew him well. Together with Timothy, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That word bishops is, in other places, the word elders, means overseers, and they're specifically mentioned by Paul here in this God-blessed congregation, this congregation that we know of as being right with the Lord. So here's a functioning congregation, and Paul specifically says they have elders. And note he also specifically says they have deacons. I've never heard anyone bring the argument that a church without deacons is unscriptural, just as a side note. But he says they have bishops there. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and following, here Paul and Barnabas have been on this first missionary journey, as it's called, and they're deciding to go back through now after some tribulation and encourage the hearts of the brethren. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe is where they had been, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Well, specifically here, the text mentions that they appointed elders in every church. This must be something of extreme importance if Paul and Barnabas spent their time appointing elders as they went through. I won't argue with that. And then in Titus chapter 1, the verses that were read, but specifically verse 5, says something that should be looked into. For this reason I left you in Crete, Paul writing to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So this argument that a church is unscriptural without elders leans sort of on this basis also in Titus 1, that the elders are put here specifically as what is lacking. And so if a church is lacking without elders, it must be unscriptural not to have elders. And then finally, a verse that is used as a basis is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here, speaking of Christ having won the victory and bringing with him the spoils of victory, he himself gave gifts to men, picking up from the context. Verse 11 says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That word pastors there is elders or bishops. So these are gifts that Christ specifically gave. So if we look at this information, we see that elders are specifically pointed out at Philippi, as Paul is writing to this functioning church. We see that in Acts 14, they specifically appointed elders in every church as they went back through strengthening the disciples. We see in Titus that elders are cited as being specifically that which was lacking. And then in Ephesians, these elders are gifts, these pastors are gifts that Christ specifically gave to the church. That seems like a strong basis for saying that if you don't have these things, these elders, that your church is unscriptural. So there's our scriptural basis for the argument. There is, however, a problem with saying that that's what those verses are teaching, that a church without elders is unscriptural. Here's problems with it. First off, there is no scriptural evidence for elders in a lot of other churches that got letters. The churches of Rome, we never see anything said about the elders there. It doesn't mean there weren't any. All I'm saying is we can't prove that there were from the scriptures, which is what we're aiming to do. Corinth, there's no mention of elders in the church at Corinth. There were lots of problems, and maybe the problems were there because they didn't have any elders. Could be. But we don't have any scriptural evidence saying there are elders in Corinth, nor in the churches of Galatia, nor in Colossae. Certainly in Ephesus, we see at least the process there as Timothy was left to deal with that. In Crete, we see that with Titus. And in other places, we know there were elders. Paul called the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. So we see in other places that there were specifically elders mentioned. But in all these churches, we have no scriptural proof that there ever were elders. I believe there were at some point. I think that we'll see through the lesson that is part of God's intention. But would we say that those particular churches are unscriptural because we have no scriptural evidence that they had elders? I think we ought to be very careful before we would call these churches unscriptural. In fact, the Lord has a lot to say about them. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, as Paul's writing to the churches of Rome, they were various congregations, he called them the beloved of God. In both the Corinthian letters, he calls that church with so many problems a church of God. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he calls the Galatian brethren, who there's no scriptural evidence had elders, sons of God because of their obedience in baptism. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, he calls them faithful brethren in Christ. Certainly doesn't sound like an unscriptural congregation or unscriptural church if they're faithful brethren in Christ. And then the word saints is used in many of the letters, in the Roman letter, the Corinthians, Colossians, and others, to refer to these people who we have no scriptural evidence were serving under elders. So that's one problem with this scriptural basis. There's not enough information in these scriptures to say that's what they're saying. In fact, since we are not giving information in these cases, it would seem to indicate that that's not what they're saying. They're not trying to say that you're unscriptural without elders. So there's no scriptural evidence for elders in all the churches that we know about, just in some that were specifically mentioned. There's no scriptural proof that a church without elders is lacking. Be careful how you read that. There's no scriptural proof that a church without elders is lacking. The churches that we looked at before, in that last argument we looked at, that didn't have elders mentioned, they were not told they were lacking in anything. It's interesting that the Corinthian church was told they were lacking in no gift. They had all the gifts they needed. And then the Ephesians citation says that the elders, the pastors, were gift from Christ. So they weren't told of this lack. And in fact, if we look at the context in Titus chapter 1, let's go back there. It was read before, but let's go back and look at what's being talked about in Titus. Elders aren't the only thing that were lacking in Crete. They happen to be mentioned, but they're not specifically the mention. We see verses 10 through 16, we won't read those, but that there are many insubordinate, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Something was lacking. There was nobody stopping the mouths of these people that were teaching false doctrine. That was one of the reasons Paul said, maybe we need some elders, because we've got to take care of this problem. But their insubordinate mouths must be stopped was part of what was lacking. Chapter 2, the entire chapter, deals with certain groups within the congregation and how they must be exhorted to act in accordance with sound doctrine. There was something lacking on the part of their actions that needed to be taken care of. So Paul left Titus to take care of the teaching and exhorting. And then the entire church in chapter 3 needed to be exhorted to maintain good works. It's repeated over and again in chapter 3, not to grow weary and to keep doing good works. And Titus was there to exhort them to that. So those three different areas had things that were lacking, and he needed to appoint elders, as Paul had commanded him to do, in every city where there was a congregation on the Isle of Crete. So it's an and statement. It's not a "this is the thing that's lacking" statement. I looked at every possible translation to see if there were any that seemed to point this appointing elders as the thing that was lacking being referred to, and none do. It's always, there are things lacking and I need you to appoint elders. It's a separate issue. It's part of the issue, but it's not the main focus of the issue. All these other things were involved as well. So that would help us to take a look at Philippians and Acts, those verses there that are used as a basis sometimes. And in Titus, we just saw that that's not necessarily saying that's the only thing that was lacking. But let's look at this idea that they're overlooking or you're refusing a gift of God if you have no elders. But we have to understand that even the gifts of God are given based on certain conditions. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, pretty well-known verse. Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. But in Acts chapter 2, when those men heard about the fact that they had put the Christ to death, they said, "What'll we do?" Peter didn't say, "Just take the gift." Although God was giving them the gift, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit." There were conditions involved. It wasn't just, "Here's the gift." And Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says that those who had been baptized were partakers of this gift. That was the condition that was being talked about, at least in Romans chapter 6. There are other conditions as well. But we understand that a gift of God doesn't always come without certain conditions. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the presumption is that the conditions have already been met for those gifts that Christ is giving to be gifts. Let me show you what I mean by that. You remember Ephesians 4 talked about the various kinds of gifts that Christ would give, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let me just give a few of those as examples to show you what I mean, that this presumes those conditions have been met. For example, would a false apostle be a gift of Christ? Absolutely not. There's a condition on an apostle if he's going to be a gift that Christ had given. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 and following. Paul's defending himself, really. "What I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul says there are false apostles. Certainly, those are not gifts from Christ. And in chapter 12, verse 12, he reminds them, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you by him with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul himself defended his apostleship by his teaching and by the signs that God had given him to prove that he was, in fact, a gift from Christ. These false apostles didn't have that. They weren't a gift. The same thing would be true of false prophets. They wouldn't be a gift from Christ. There's a condition on a prophet, whether he's a gift or not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "To test every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." They're not gifts from Christ at all. In fact, they're trying to undermine the gift that Christ would give. Could be said the same thing of lying evangelists or any others who bring false doctrine. But for our study, unqualified pastors and teachers are not gifts that Christ has given. There's a condition involved necessarily that if there are pastors and teachers that were given as gifts, they were pastors and teachers that were duly qualified to be such. Therefore, unqualified ones are not gifts. God himself is who set the qualifications for elders, pastors, bishops. It's all the same. So automatically, he would exclude any who are unqualified. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 talk of the qualifications. If you don't meet those, you're not the gift of God as a pastor. In fact, if you're acting as a pastor, an elder, a bishop, and you don't meet those qualifications, you're undermining the gift of God. You've assumed something that is not yours to assume. So, and all those scriptures we looked at in Philippians, in Acts, in Titus, in Ephesians that are used as a basis to say that a church without elders is unscriptural, if we look at the rest of the scriptural evidence we have, we can see that that can't be exactly right. That is not what those verses are teaching. Why in the world then would a scriptural church perhaps not have elders? There are good reasons. There are absolutely good reasons why a church that is scriptural, to use that term, might not have elders. Let's suppose that all the male members of the congregation are new converts. Sounds like I pulled that out of the air, but I didn't really. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. In the instructions of who can be a bishop, who can be an elder, a pastor, it has to be someone who's not a novice, not a newcomer, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So God specifically says, I don't want any new converts as elders. And when you think about Acts 14 and think about Crete, what was the condition of those new congregations that had newly formed before Paul and Barnabas went back through and established elders, before Paul sent Titus to Crete to appoint elders? They were congregations where all the males were likely new converts. They didn't have anybody at the beginning that could have served as an elder because God disqualified them. And so afterward, Paul and Barnabas went through and appointed men and sent Titus to appoint men. But at first, all the male members were new converts. And that would be a good reason why a church, a scriptural church, wouldn't have elders. What about a congregation where there are no, or perhaps only one, male members? Didn't pull that one out of the air either. Certainly, we understand that it's males who must be the pastors, elders, or bishops, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they appointed these male elders in every church. The idea is of a plurality. So we see that it must be men, and it must be more than one from those verses there. Well, look at Acts chapter 16 with me. In Acts chapter 16, we have the first convert in Europe, a woman. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and following. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. This is in Philippi. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So here's a woman's prayer meeting. Paul and at this point, Timothy and Silas have gone out into Philippi, and they've met where they knew they would have these apparently Jewish women meeting for this prayer meeting. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. They were there teaching the gospel to these women. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. From this verse, I will admit we can't tell if her household would have included men. It's possible that it did. It's also possible that it did not, since these women were meeting to do a prayer meeting. There was a minimum of 10 families that had to be together in a city to be able to form a synagogue, according to extra-biblical Jewish tradition. So there certainly weren't enough Jews in the city of Philippi to form a synagogue at this point, or that's where Paul would have gone. But he heard about this women's prayer meeting, and that's where he went. At any rate, the first convert we're told about in Acts is a woman. And it's possible that all of the first converts were women. This church would have been a congregation with no male members until later, when Paul was put in jail and the Philippian jailer was converted after Paul was set free. So it's possible that at least at the outset there wouldn't have been anyone that could have served as an elder because there were only women. That may sound like an impossible situation, but I know of two personally, and we're as a congregation in fellowship with one of those situations. One of them is two women that met for a long time. I'm not sure if they continue to meet in a little town called Ipiaú in Brazil. There were only two women, and for the long time, that's all they had. They couldn't have had elders. They had no one qualified. They really had no need with only two. There was at one point even a bit of trouble when some male visitors would come, or even when male Christian visitors would come. One of the women began to act as an elder. She would say, well, these young guys, they're new converts, they don't really know what they're doing, so I'll just do the Lord's Supper talk, or I'll do the lesson, or whatever. And so we had to pull her aside and talk with her about the roles and what she was getting herself involved in. But there was no eldership, because there were two women only as members in that congregation. And then the congregation that we're having fellowship with in Lisbon, Portugal, there are three women and one man. There's no eldership. There's not a plurality of men. There's no way that there can be qualified for an eldership in that congregation. So there are situations in which a scriptural church, one that's seeking to do what's right by the scriptures, may not have elders. What if there are no married male members? What if all the members in the young congregation are unmarried, all the men? Certainly 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1 6 says that an elder must be the husband of one wife. If he's not a husband, he's automatically disqualified. Why would there be elders if that situation existed? Or what if there are no fathers of faithful children? The same thing, we're told that the elder must rule his own house well. If he has no faithful children, then he can't do that. There are lots of congregations that fit that at the moment. Well, all of those situations could exist in churches that are scriptural. Some of them we've seen actually do exist or did exist. Some of them are hypothetical, but they certainly could exist in churches that are acting according to sound doctrine. What we see is all those situations would disqualify a church from having an eldership because of God's own qualifications or disqualifications. How would God call a congregation unscriptural if he's the one that set the limits and said, you cannot do this because you're not qualified? There's something else to think about. Some say that it's unscriptural. We've seen that some scriptural churches really might not have elders. It's possible. And what they end up seeing is that elders are not required, as was the question. Is it required to have elders in a church? No, but it is desired. It should be desired. Should first off be desired by men. They're the ones who will be serving as elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul makes it very clear that that's part of the qualifications. If a man desires the position of a bishop, an elder, he desires a good work. It's part of what he needs. Generally, men who meet God's other spiritual and physical qualifications will desire a good work. Now, this is not the only good work, being an elder. There are other good works that spiritually minded men will desire to. But an eldership should be part of it. And in general, unless there's other reasons, men who meet these spiritual and physical qualifications will desire toward a presbytery. And in fact, in Timothy, the manner that Paul discusses this, the way he begins, shows that there were already some in Ephesus who had desired this work of a bishop. He's telling Timothy that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that men are aspiring to this. You make sure they're qualified. You make sure they understand they're getting into a hard work. You make sure that things are in order. That's what Paul was doing as he wrote to Timothy. It's interesting that in Titus, he didn't write this, if a man desires the position. He just wrote, here's what's needed. Perhaps there wasn't the desire yet in Crete. In Ephesus, there already was. Not only should men be desiring the eldership, women should. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Verses 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Titus 1, 6 also says he must be the husband of one wife. What we see in that is that wives are necessary in order to have a presbytery, in order to have an eldership. They must be there encouraging and aiding their husbands in developing the qualifications. If there are no elders, what are you as a wife doing to encourage your husband, to develop the qualities that are necessary, the qualifications that are necessary for him to be an elder. And what are you doing to develop yourself to be a wife of an elder? What are you doing as a mother? Because children are necessary. So if children are necessary, mothers are necessary. Must be teaching and nurturing and training your children to honor their father, because that's part of the qualifications, but first off, to honor God. What are you doing as a mother if you desire an eldership? And certainly children should be desiring an eldership. That's kind of an interesting thing. Sometimes we forget of the children, but we should be teaching them from early on. In Ephesians chapter 6, we've already looked at the verses in Timothy and Titus. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's kind of interesting, this positioning here. Verses 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." You remember that sometimes the apostles would have forbidden people to bring children to Jesus, thinking, well, he doesn't have time for children. He needs to be dealing with more important things. And he would say, bring them to me. They need to be taught. They need to understand these important truths as much as the adults do. And Paul, in his letter, in both Ephesians and Colossians, wrote to the children, you obey your parents. You do what's right. I know you're listening. I know you're hearing. You need this instruction as much as the adults do. Sometimes we tend to overlook the children, but they're important, and they need to be taught from early on that faithful children are necessary for an eldership. They must be faithful to God first, but also to their father. They must be behaving, obeying, and encouraging their father. Children, what are you doing to help your father to become an elder at some point, to have an eldership in this congregation? What are you doing to help your mother to help your father? What are you doing to prepare yourselves, you male children, for when you may need this, and you female children, for when you may be helping others for an eldership? The future of the church, we know, depends on spiritually minded children. Well, certainly, as we look at that, men, women, and children include all church members. Everyone here is either a man, a woman, or someone's child, or all of the above. Not all of the above, but a man who's someone's child and a woman who's someone's child. By all church members, there should be a desire for an eldership. Because what we see in truth is that an eldership is desired by God, although he doesn't require it. We've seen instances where it could be impossible. He does desire it. And how do we know that? Look what he says in 1 Timothy 3. As he gets through with the instructions on the presbytery, he says, "These things I write to you," in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, "though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." There are other exhortations that Paul is giving Timothy, but it's interesting how close this is to the instructions about elders and deacons. God desires this, as did Paul. He says this is how you need to conduct yourself in the house of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we talked about the fact that the eldership was not the only thing that was lacking, but they certainly were part of the things that were lacking in Crete. It needed to be taken care of as Titus was putting things in order and doing what Paul had commanded him, and he received his command from God. So it was necessary. And then in Acts chapter 20, we get perhaps the clearest picture. As Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, this is obviously sometime later than when he left Timothy in Ephesus, there are now elders here. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as he calls them together, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." God had made them overseers, the Holy Spirit, because he desires and he sets up the qualifications. He ordains the ones that he's going to put in that position. Paul says, God has put you here. You do what you're supposed to do. Those verses show us how God is interested in an eldership. And we should see that even in these churches, these scriptural churches that don't have elders, because we'll notice that all of those situations where there are no elders are temporary situations. Every one of them. Think about it with me. If they're all new converts, what does God instruct? They should be maturing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. They should be seeking to grow by the milk of the Word. They should be hungering for the pure milk of the Word so that they might grow. So new converts should certainly mature, and if they don't, something's wrong. If there are no male members of a congregation, that would be one of the reasons there may not be elders. We see from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that Timothy was instructed from his youth in the Holy Scriptures. And in chapter 1 of that same book, in verse 5, we find out that the faith he had began in his grandmother, was passed on to his mother, and then was passed on to him. His father was a Greek or a Gentile, but his mother and grandmother taught him so that he became what he needed to be able to help establish elders and perhaps even become an elder later. We don't know. So if there are no males, there are certainly mothers and grandmothers around that can teach the younger males. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is interesting, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Wives can win their husbands. There are no males in the congregation. Well, what are you doing as a wife to win your husband? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, I put a question there. I tend to look at that negatively, where it's talking about the Christian with the non-Christian marriage. It says, how can you be sure whether you'll win your wife or win your husband, whether you'll save your wife or your husband? But it could be that it's saying, well, you don't know. Perhaps your presence will be what will bring your husband or wife to the Lord. At any rate, there's the possibility that wives will win husbands in the same sense that mothers and grandmothers will teach the children. And then there's children who can influence their fathers. We looked at the verses there in Ephesians 6. If they obey their fathers and they say, God has told me this, this is what I learned from God, eventually the fathers might be influenced to find out, well, what else has God said? Look how good my children are. I don't deserve this. What has God done for me? I know from personal experience of an elder who was eventually brought to the gospel because of his daughters, because they were already learning about God, and they would bring home questions and he couldn't answer them. And so out of shame, he began to look in the Bible. It's my father-in-law. I know a very good example of someone who was influenced by their children. We can do it. Temporary situation, if there are no males, that can be corrected. If there's no married males, well, Hebrews chapter 13 says that matrimony is holy. You can marry. There's nothing wrong with that. The marriage bed is holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says the same thing. Please marry. It's a present context. It'll make it difficult, but if you need to marry, marry. You do no wrong. There's no fathers of faithful children. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. He's the one who gives. He may provide children. And to make them faithful, Ephesians 6, 4, Colossians 3, 21, he is the one who provides the proper training. It's in his word. So we can have faithful children in the future. It's a temporary situation if none exists at this point. So situations without elders are all temporary. What that really means is that we should not become complacent in the situation we find ourselves in now as a congregation without elders. It doesn't mean we're an unscriptural congregation. It means we haven't grown to the point yet to have what is ideal, which is a situation with elders. But we cannot feel a pressure just to have elders. I've heard people talking about that some as well. We just got to have elders. We shouldn't succumb to that pressure just to have them because we feel like in some way we're lacking or unscriptural. The scriptures won't bear that up. If we have only unqualified people, we better not put someone in. If we have people that are qualified, we'd better be encouraging them and qualifying more so that we can have an eldership. Because ideally, as this congregation grows through the efforts of every member, we saw how every member can be involved in the eldership. As this congregation grows through the efforts of every member, reaching out and bringing more people in who may, over a short time, meet the qualifications of elders. As every member is involved in the growth of this congregation, and as God provides both physical and spiritual qualifications for the men, elders will be established. Because it's our desire to carry out God's desire. And he has revealed that his will and plan for the church is that they should grow to the point of having elders. That should be an encouragement for us. But certainly, we shouldn't see ourselves as unscriptural in the situation we're in, just because we have no elders. The eldership is certainly something to be desired and worked toward, but it's not required for a congregation to be considered faithful to the Lord. The Colossians were called faithful in Christ, and we have no evidence they had an eldership. Having said that, though, let's be working toward an eldership. Let's be working to convert more people. Let's be working to qualify those who are coming up in the congregation. Let's be working to be everything that God can have us to be. That's as a congregation. But where do you stand as an individual? Every one of us here is going to answer to God individually, not as a congregation. We can do a lot of great work as a congregation, but individually we have a service to perform. As a member of this congregation, what are you doing already toward God's desire of one day establishing elders to oversee the work here? How involved are you in that? How much do you think about that? How much do you pray about that? How much are you studying and encouraging one another toward this possibility? If you're visiting with us today from another congregation, what are you doing about God's desire to establish or to encourage elders, if they're already established, who are overseeing the work where you are? We should be very sincere about doing that. Hebrews speaks very highly of our helping the elders. Well, why does any of this really matter? It seems like a bunch of religious questioning. It seems like a bunch of things we're just kind of throwing out and talking about. Well, I told you at the beginning that we're very concerned with doing what God has told us to do. And God has given us the greatest gift of all, His grace, in reaching out to save us. We remembered the death of His Son and His resurrection as we took the Lord's Supper. But in Titus chapter 2, after Paul has spoken about the qualifications for elders, after he's spoken about these exhortations, he reminds Titus of why it's also important. Titus 2 verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That's why it's important. We, as this congregation, as Christians here, are that special people that should be zealous for every good work. But if you're not a Christian, God is offering His grace this very day. He's paid the price for your sins with the blood of His Son, and He's offering salvation to you. If you believe in the gospel, if you're willing to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess that plainly. Confess that you've been a sinner, but that you're repentant. You'd like to have your sins removed by being baptized, by coming to Him in faith, being baptized. Let your sins be washed away. We'd love to help you do that this very day. You can come up out of the water as a new person, zealous for all of God's good works, just as the members of this congregation are striving to do. We'd love to help you with that, or with any struggle that you may be having spiritually, if you'll just come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage.